Hey, what up, everybody? This is Pastor Adam, and I'd like to welcome you to our audio archive. And while we're doing that, I want to tell you about our Lent series this year called Into the Wild. Lent is that moment in the church calendar where we fast before we feast, where we let go rather than cling tighter, and where we consider that the way to abundance might be with less. Interestingly, there's a theme in the scripture that mirrors this reality over and over again, and it's the wilderness. Abraham knew the wilderness, and so did Hagar, and Moses, and David, and Israel, and the prophets, and Jacob, and John the Baptist, and even Jesus. The sober truth is this: we all get a round or two with God in the wild. So thanks for joining us here at the Vineyard this Lenten season, and our prayer for you is this: when everything is stripped away, let me find God. All right, good morning, everybody. Hey, my name is Adam. I'm the pastor here. So good to have you in the room with us this morning. Happy Sunday to all you first service people. Happy. All right, if you wanted to do this morning, you can open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to wrap up our series that we're in right now called Into the Wild. Into the Wild. This is our Lent series. Lent is that moment on the church calendar leading up to Easter, and where Easter is sort of a feast and a moment of celebration, Lent is a fast, and it's a moment where we consider a few things. Number one, just our utter need for God. We are frail humans. We consider our human frailty. Instead of our strength, we look at our weakness, and all of this sort of brings us to this place where we go, you know what, I can't make it on my own, and I really need God to do something with me and for me. And one of the things that we noticed in prepping for this series in particular is that there's this theme that runs all the way through the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, that maps on perfectly to the idea that is encapsulated inside of Lent, which is the wilderness. Over and over again in the Bible, people end up in the wilderness. Old Testament and New Testament, and the wilderness is a place of vulnerability. The wilderness is a place of scarcity. The wilderness is a place of less rather than more. The wilderness is a place where people get tested. The wilderness is a place where people find out who they really are, or find out what they thought they were isn't going to make it. And honestly, this just maps onto Lent perfectly. So far in this series, we've looked at Israel, the whole nation of Israel. God led them into the wilderness for 40 years, and they ate manna, which means, what is it? And then we looked at Jacob, who had a couple wilderness moments, and in both of his wilderness moments, he ends up meeting God. We looked at the fact that he wrestled with God in the wilderness, and then we looked at Elijah, who has amazing moments of victory that only end up leading him into moments of like real depression. There's no other word for it. Elijah's like super depressed guy, and he ends up in the wilderness, kind of like living as a hermit in a cave, and it's there that God comes to him. And then finally, last week we looked at John the Baptist, and today I want to look at Jesus in the wilderness. And I hope you just notice here what we've done. You get Israel, you get Jacob, you get Elijah, John the Baptist, and even Jesus. Even Jesus has a wilderness moment. So we want to look at this. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to look at 11 verses. And you all, if you know anything about the Bible, you probably already know this. But we're going to read it anyway. Reese, let's put this up. Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. And so for 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted, and he became very hungry. And during that time, the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus said to him, no, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple. And he said, if you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you. And they will hold you up with their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. By the way, the devil was quoting Psalm 91 there. Next. Do we not have any more? Oh, it is? I'm sorry, Reese. My brain is really foggy right now. And Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it to you, he said, if you just kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him, for the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil went away, and angels came and took care of Jesus. I want to ask you this question this morning. Have you ever heard a voice? Have you ever heard a voice? Maybe it felt like it was inside of you, but somehow you knew, even though it felt like it was inside of you, maybe it wasn't you. Anybody here ever heard a voice that wasn't you? Anybody ever heard another voice calling to you? Maybe it even feels like it's internal, but it feels as though something from outside is calling to you. Anybody ever had that experience? By the way, I think it's a pretty normal experience. Eventually, I think every human being, if they live long enough, you'll hear a voice. And by the way, that doesn't mean you're a crazy person. In fact, it's really normal. All human beings in all cultures have this experience. We have different ways of talking about it, but people are getting in touch with something that feels as though it's beyond them that calls out to them. Maybe you were alone. Maybe it was a moment of solitude. Maybe you were praying. Maybe you were driving with the radio off. Anybody ever like to get in the car, shut the doors, especially if you have a nicer car and it's like really quiet, or maybe you just rented a car. You ever had that experience? You have a bad car and you go rent a car and it's really nice and you get in and you shut the doors. You're like, holy crap, this is quiet. This is so nice. And then someone tries to turn the radio on. You're like, no, don't do that. Let's just drive, you know? Anybody ever been on a long drive, you turn the radio off, and maybe an hour into the drive, something starts to percolate? You're like, what is that? Have you ever heard a voice? Maybe it wasn't audible, it was an internal voice. And maybe you were aware of the fact that it wasn't just your own thoughts. It's like an inner voice speaking to you from beyond. Here's what I want you to do. I just want you to hold that thought, and we're going to come back to it. The title of today's message is called, You Will Hear a Voice. You Will Hear a Voice. And we want to sort of unpack that here in a moment. But here's what I want to start with the passage. I just want to sort of go back to what we were saying at the very beginning of this message. Israel gets a wilderness. Jacob gets a wilderness. Elijah gets a wilderness. John the Baptist gets a wilderness. And even Jesus gets a wilderness. Even Jesus, you know, you would think the Son of God would get to sidestep that. You know, you would think that the Son of God could somehow circumvent that wilderness thing, but nope. There's Jesus, and here's the thing. He's fresh out of baptism waters. That's what's just happened in the story that's immediately precedes the one we just read. Jesus gets baptized. John baptizes him. Where does he baptize him? In the wilderness. He gets baptized, comes out of the water, dove comes down, Holy Spirit power, and voice from heaven, you're my son, you make me happy, all of that. And then the very next thing that happens to Jesus is like, bam, wilderness for an extended fast. Abraham, Jacob, Israel, Elijah, John the Baptist, and Jesus, even Jesus gets a wilderness. And this tells me something. The main thing it tells me is that none of us in the room are going to get to avoid the wilderness. If it's Abraham, if it's Jacob, if it's Israel, if it's Elijah, John the Baptist, and even Jesus, no one in the room will get to avoid the wilderness in their lives. In fact, we'll probably go to the wilderness a few times. There'll be seasons of scarcity in your life. There will be seasons of vulnerability. There'll be seasons where you feel exposed, where you feel tender, where you don't feel strong, where you feel very weak, where you feel like you're not going to be able to make it. There's going to be seasons like that in your life. By the way, these are wilderness seasons because those are wilderness words. You know, you might be here this morning and you might be vulnerable. How many of you in the room this morning, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you are experiencing inner lack? You're just like, I feel empty. I don't have anything in here that's like generating enough. You know, maybe you're just very aware that even before the end of the day, and certainly by tomorrow, you know, we all go back to work tomorrow. It's Monday. By the end of the day tomorrow, you don't have enough in here to make up for what's going to be required of you. Inner lack. What is this? What is this? Let me offer one interpretation of this. It could be wilderness. Might not be, but it could be wilderness. How many of you are experiencing outer lack? Don't raise your hands. You know, we talk about inner lack at church, but what about just outer lack? How many of you are not going to be able to pay your bills in the way that you'd like to before the end of the month? You know, hey, gas is almost $4. Guess what's going to happen, guys? It's going over. How many of you know it's going to go over? It's going over. Guess how long it's going to be over? A while. We're in for it. Can I just tell you something? We're in for it. You know, all of us, inner lack, outer lack, gas is going to be expensive. Guess what happens when gas goes over $4? Guess what happens to the raspberries at Kroger? They go up. And that bums me out because I really like the raspberries, you know? I like to grab raspberries without even looking at the price. That's what I do. I just grab them and put them in there, you know? Inner lack, outer lack. You know, here's the thing. That's the wilderness. If Jesus got it, we'll get it too. But I want you to notice something in verse 1. Maybe, Reese, we could put it up again. Matthew 4, verse 1. Notice this, and you might want to underline it. When Jesus went to the wilderness, it was not an accident. Wilderness is not a punishment. Wilderness is not a rebuke. Instead, it's a work of the Spirit. It's a work of the Spirit. It was the Spirit who led Jesus into the wilderness. And by the way, it was the Spirit who led him there to be tempted by the devil. Let that do a deep work in you. Sometimes the wilderness is a work of God in our lives. Sometimes it's the Spirit's leading. And here's my growing assumption as a pastor. My growing assumption is that God is at work in all things. By the way, I just want you to understand this, life is not just my choices. You know, life is not just the accumulated sum of all the decisions that I've made. It's not just the force of my own free will. It's not just like I make a decision that leads to another possibility where I make a decision where it leads to another possibility and I make another decision. By the way, I believe in free will. Totally. That's a very real thing. Life isn't simply the chemical reactions inside of my neurons. I believe in choice. I believe in free will, all of that. And yet, as I grow older, my growing assumption is that God's hand is at work in all things. Somehow, I don't understand that totally. I just understand that God is somehow at work in all things. And one of the things that we'd want to bring to bear this morning is this. Well, what about difficult things? Here's my growing assumption. God is at work in all things, including difficult things. And sometimes it is God who is leading us into difficult things. Sometimes it's him. Here's my absolute foundational bedrock assumption. Even if it's not God who's leading us into difficult things, he is absolutely present in the difficult things and he is working in the difficult things. But sometimes the difficulty, the rock on the hard place that we find ourselves in, it wasn't my choice. It wasn't the universe. It's God. Sometimes it's him who's leading us into the wilderness where we experience scarcity and lack and vulnerability and frailty and weakness. Sometimes that's him. Sometimes that's him. And so this morning, if you're experiencing like inner lack or outer lack, you might want to just like pump the brakes before we make all of our conclusions and ask yourself this, is this possibly God at work in my life? When Jesus gets to the wilderness, he meets the devil. This should be a shocking detail in the story for a few reasons. For one, it's like, well, it's the devil. There's a Norm MacDonald joke in there somewhere. It's like, the devil, you know? And then it's also shocking because it's counter to every other story that we've read so far in this series. When Israel went to the wilderness, who did they find? They found God. They found God. Cloud by day, fire by night, manna in the morning. They found God. I mean, they found like provision. They had a tent where this presence, you know, they had all the things. Jacob went to the wilderness at least twice in his life, away from home and on the way back to home. And on both trips, away from home and on the way back, he ends up having divine encounters with God. On the way away from home, he has a dream, ladder, angels, the whole thing. And then on the way back, he meets a man who wrestles him, and it happens to be God himself. Happens to be God himself. And then Elijah goes to the wilderness, and he gets the still small voice. Who's still small voice? God's still small voice. You know, everywhere we went in this story, people go to the wilderness and they meet God. And then God goes to the wilderness and meets the devil. It's like the opposite story. He meets Satan. And by the way, Satan just means the accuser. He meets resistance. That'd be another way to say it. Sometimes you go into the wilderness expecting to meet God, and what you find instead is resistance. The wilderness is where God forms you and the enemy tests you, you know? So you just have to underline that in your Bible. And here are the temptations that the devil gives to Jesus. Most of the temptations in Matthew 4 start with this: if you are the Son of God. By the way, that's the game, not just the behavior, but the devil is starting to like try to work on Jesus' identity. And you have to hold this in your hand with this thought. What's the thing that happened right before Jesus goes to the wilderness? He gets baptized. Dove comes down. Voice says, what? You are my son. And what's the first thing the devil says to him? If you are my son. If you are the Son of God, right? And so there's these three temptations. Stones to bread. He's tempting Jesus with provision. Turn stones into bread. Will you trust God or will you take control? It's a shortcut temptation. Meet a real need, just in the wrong way. Do something that makes sense. That's what the devil is actually saying to Jesus. Do something that makes sense. Right? Get in the wilderness, don't know what to do. Do something that makes sense. Second one, throw yourself, tempts him with protection and validation. Prove that God is with you. Will you trust God quietly or will you force a sign? This is spiritual manipulation. Make God perform. Make God perform. By the way, that's one to look out for. That's one to look out for. And then three, bow down. Power and glory. All this can be yours. There's a U2 song I should have played this morning and I didn't. All of this can be yours. Will you receive the kingdom, Jesus, or will you grasp for it? Avoid the cross. Take the crown early. That's what the devil is saying to Jesus. Take the crown early. The devil doesn't show up to ruin Jesus. Instead, he shows up to redefine him by offering him an easier path. When you're in the wilderness, and there's an inner voice that is offering you practical solutions to an easier path, you should be suspicious. Let's just underline that, okay? So when you're in the wilderness and there's this inner voice that is offering you a practical path that makes sense to avoid something more difficult, you should be suspicious. A couple things here. Jesus passes where everybody else fails. This is really important in Matthew 4. Israel in the wilderness, they fail the test over and over again. They grumble and complain. God is with them and they don't trust God. Over and over. And in the wilderness, Jesus passes where Israel fails, basically saying, I am the true Israel. Jesus in the wilderness, he passes the test. When Israel grumbled about bread, Jesus refuses bread. Where Israel tested God, Jesus refuses to test God. And where Israel chased other gods, Jesus refuses false worship. So Jesus goes into the wilderness, not just as a man, but as faithful Israel. Where others fail, Jesus wins and passes. He walks through the wilderness that you and I could not survive alone. And we'll come back to that in a moment as well. Just sort of underline that idea. Every place other people fail, Jesus passes and wins. Okay. I want to get to the main portion that I wanted to share with you this morning and a little way for us to land, which is this. You and I are going to hear a voice. We started today's message by talking about you will hear a voice. You will hear something call to you from beyond. At some point in your life, maybe you already have. Hopefully you will. If not, and honestly, if you're a normal person, you'll hear a voice a few times in your life that will call to you from beyond. When you end up in the wilderness, especially, you will hear a voice. Elijah's in the wilderness, still small voice. Israel in the wilderness, they were led by the voice. You will hear a voice. And so the question becomes this: when you're in the wilderness and you hear somebody call to you from beyond, the question is this: who is the voice? And how would a person know the difference between the voice of God and the voice of the accuser? How would you know? How would you know? Here's one way, and it's actually a really important way. Number one, listen for the question. Listen for the question. All right, Reese, we're going to bounce through the scriptures together. Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. Adam and Eve in the garden. What is the wilderness, by the way? It's the untamed garden. There's a parallel here. Adam and Eve in the garden, they sin, they go and hide. They have like little leaves tied around them. God shows up, and what is the first word of God to Adam and Eve? Where are you? Where are you? Hagar, Genesis chapter 21. We didn't get to talk about Hagar. She's in the wilderness. Hagar is Abraham's sort of like first childbearing woman, wife. She gives birth to his first son, Ishmael. Creates a problem. Sarah, his original wife, says, "Get this woman out of my world." Abraham sends her and Ishmael, little tiny Ishmael, away. And guess where Hagar and Ishmael end up? You know it. They're in the wilderness. And Hagar says, "I've got this little jug of water. I'm going to drink the last little jug of water I have." And then she sets her son in the shade and she goes away from him because she says, "Why do I want to be next to him while he dies?" Right? I love this. But God heard the boy crying and the angel of the Lord called to Hagar from heaven. "Hagar, what's wrong?" Jacob, Genesis 32, 27. We read this one a few weeks ago. The man has Jacob pinned to the ground. "What is your name?" Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9. The Lord said to Elijah when he's out in the wild on the edge of a cave, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" And we talked a few weeks back about Israel in the wilderness, and God fed them with manna, which means, the word manna means, what is it? So every morning, the children of Israel go out and pick up a hot, fresh loaf of what is it? And so for 40 years, they ate what is it? Over and over again. By the way, we could play this game a little longer if we wanted to. Question after question. And who are the questions from? Who are the questions from? They're from God. The questions are from God. So the wilderness is a place where we are formed by God, in the presence of God, by the questions of God. How would you know? If you hear a voice calling to you, if you hear a voice in the quiet of your soul, how would you know the difference between God and the devil? Well, one good giveaway that it might be the Lord is that the voice calling to you from beyond is asking you a question. This would be really important. By the way, we've been taught to be suspicious of questions, that spirituality is having answers or knowing things in our brains. You know, this is what we've been taught. You know, we've been taught, like, get really good at apologetics. And by the way, apologize, it's fine. It's fine. It's mostly insanely boring to me. I find all that stuff, like, insanely boring. Because how many of you know that anything you can be talked into, you can be talked out of? You just have to meet somebody a little smarter. That's it. You know? You meet somebody really slick, they convince you, and then you meet somebody slicker, and they unconvince you. Whatever. We've been taught to be suspicious of questions. We've been taught that, like, real spirituality is, like, knowing stuff. Knowing stuff. But the wilderness is often a baptism of sorts into mystery and the literal questions of God himself. But here's what I want you to notice in contrast. Notice that the devil does not ask Jesus questions. The devil doesn't ask Jesus questions. Jesus meets the devil in the wilderness, and the devil says, if you are the Son. These are the first words of the devil. If you are the Son. If you are the Son. Rhetorically, there's something different there. There's a distinction. If you are the Son. If. It's a conditional statement. It's not a question. And you can see and you can feel the way in which it's more pointed. There's something about it that's pressurized. This is actually really important. There's something about it. It's like, you feel the sharpness of it. It's pressurized. It's not a question. It's a conditional statement. And by the way, they're almost always if then. If then. If you are the Son of God, then make these little rocks into some bread. If you are the Son of God, prove it. Be useful. They're not questions. They're conditional lies, if then traps. And that's what it is. It's a trap. Here's some ways it might show up in your life and my life. If you are loved, you shouldn't feel this way. If you are loved by God, you shouldn't feel this way. If God is good, this wouldn't be happening. Let me give you the voice of the devil for a minute, okay? If God is good, then why is this happening? Just bring to bear your biggest disappointment. The thing you can't do. The thing you can't do, right? By the way, the thing you can't do and your biggest disappointment, your biggest weakness, this is the wilderness. You know, I can't help but think of Abraham and Sarah wandering around, leaving home, walking out of Ur. And what could they not do? They couldn't make a kid, could they? If you are loved by God, if God is good, why is this happening? If you're called, it should be easier. If you were really called, it would be lubricated. It would slide. It would move. Things would happen. You know? There'd be a little grease on it. If you were called, if God told you, think about even the life of Jesus here for a moment. Jesus is called, baptized, and affirmed. And what is the first thing that happens to him after called baptism and affirmation? Not easy. What? Resistance. From who? The devil. Yeah. This is how you know. God's questions draw you into the truth of his love. The devil's if-then try to talk you out of it. And notice again the pressure. Prove it. Be spectacular. By the way, there's another thing. The devil is oftentimes trying to coax us into being spectacular. You know what God is asking you to be? Faithful. Just like, and oftentimes faithful is boring. It's like accumulated faithfulness. That's what God is asking for. Couple slides. Reese, let's put up God's voice. Here's God's voice. Asks, invites. I've been thinking about Jesus this week. Everywhere he goes, he invites people. Hey, why don't you come follow me? Jesus is an inviter, by the way. Look at this. God's voice slows you down, leads to truth and honesty, and it's grounded in what he already said. You could take a picture if you want. Now, Reese, let's go to the enemy's voice. Asserts, pressures, speeds you up, leads to anxiety or control, questions what God has already settled. I had a friend a long time ago used to say to me, the Lord leads and the devil drives. It's been very helpful in my life. It's really true. The Lord leads and the devil drives. And how does the Lord lead? Questions, invitations, slowing down. How does the devil drive? Prove it. Be spectacular. Do something sensible. In the hardest moment of your life, do the most sensible thing. That's what the devil does. Do the most practical thing. Take a shortcut. Do what's easier. Do what is easier. Do what is easier. Sometimes the enemy doesn't sound like the devil, but it sounds like a Bible verse taken out of context. I mean, the devil is quoting Psalm 91 to Jesus. You know? Oh, man, I got a scripture verse. It's like, from the devil. Great. Great. So if the voice you're hearing is rushed, if it's anxious, if it's demanding you prove something, if it's making you question who you are, that's probably not the voice of your father. The devil sounds like good ideas. It sounds like an easier path when we know we've been called to a different direction. Like if you know God has called you, and if you know it's like a difficult path, if a voice comes and offers you an easy way, be suspicious. Then back to Jesus. Here's the good news. Even when we've listened to the wrong voice, and even when we've acted on pressure, and even if we fail the test in the desert, the gospel news to you and I is that our Lord passed every test, not just for himself, but for you and me. Okay? So, in the wilderness, Jesus passes every test, not just for himself, but for you and me, okay? I actually believe this is a motif for our own life, but even if you fail in the desert, and by the way, if you live long enough, you'll probably have a failure or two in the desert, even if you listen to the pressurized voice, if you bypass the questions of God for a little bit of certainty, if you bypass the mystery for a morsel of assurance, even then, Jesus, he wins for you. So here's what I want to do this morning. If you're in the band, you can come on up.
Thanks again for stopping by the podcast of the Vineyard Church in Campbellsville, Kentucky. If you'd like to keep up with what's happening at the Vineyard, you can follow us on social media. Until next time.